So the title of today's message is The Odyssey, Why Does God Allow Suffering? And sometimes it's phrased differently, why does God allow pain? We can look out in the world and we can see that there are, well, we can see everybody. We can look around and we can see that everyone at different times in their lives are going to have to deal with tragedies that happen in our lives. And so today's message is going to be dealing with that. As is listed at the top, we'll start with the definition, we'll give some examples of suffering, and then we'll explore why is it that we're covering this? Why are we spending time on this particular subject? So we're going to cover, here's why this subject's important for us to have a good understanding of. We'll then cover some ideas that are out there about suffering, what other groups might teach, what other religions teach on the subject. And then section 5 will be real answers. So what Scripture says about suffering and why it's allowed, what purpose it has. Number 6 talks about some resources. So if you're facing tragedy or someone that you're coming into contact to is facing tragedy, what are some resources that we can draw on? And point number 7 talks about the end of the tool of suffering or pain. It's not going to exist forever. And we'll talk about how at some time in the future, suffering is going to come to an end. So to start by way of definition, I love fancy words, especially theological words. Theodicy is, so it's a technical sounding word, but it's the answer to the question of why God permits evil or suffering. Why does God permit it? The technical answer is that theodicy is a theological construct that attempts to vindicate God in response to the evidential problem of evil that militates against the existence of an omnipotent and omnibenevolent deity. And what that really means is, why would a just God allow evil and suffering if he's all-powerful and all-merciful? Attempting to make the existence of an all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-good or omnibenevolent God consistent with the existence of evil or suffering in the world. There are different theodicies out there. There's a theodicy of suffering, a theodicy of evil, a theodicy of good fortune. Why do some people prosper? So it's the opposite of pain. And the interesting thing about the word theodicy that I found is that theodicy literally means justifying God. What this involves is we can look out and we can see evil that's out there, and somebody's coming up to us and saying, why does your God allow that kind of evil? What is it? You know, you're the one that believes in God. How can you believe in God when, you know, children are dying? There's children that are starving to death. There's all kinds of problems out there. How could a just God allow that? And we have a diagram in the center of the page that really explains what some of the implications of this teaching would be. So the problem of evil says that God is omnibenevolent, omnipotent, so he's all kind, he's all powerful, and he's out there everywhere. He's able to do whatever he chooses. And so the first box, if God is omnibenevolent, he would want to remove evil and suffering. He wouldn't want that to happen in the world. If he's omniscient, he'd know how to remove evil and suffering. And if he's omnipotent, he would be able to remove evil and suffering. So these all come into one box that says, therefore, both God and evil cannot exist at the same time. We can look out in the world, and evil and suffering do exist. So if evil and suffering exist, well, that must mean that God doesn't exist. And that's really the bottom line of why this is such an important subject. There are people who are turned away from God because they look around and they say, this can't be God's world. And if this is, you know, if this is God's world, then I don't want any part of that God. And so theodicy is trying to answer the question, why is it that God allows this? And to explain it to people in a way that they'll understand why suffering, why pain is important to us, why tragedy in our life is important to us. Section 2 talks about pain and suffering exists everywhere. Every day, 200,000 people starve to death. I don't know if you've ever been hungry at any point in your life, but it's not a very pleasant thing. And again, the 200,000 people that are starving to death every day, this is after weeks and months of horrible suffering. Such suffering is not limited to physical pain, but includes the psychological and mental anguish of parents who have to watch their children die in their arms. Starvation is so awful that death is usually a blessed relief. Why doesn't God stop this? Even more people die each day from disease. The very word disease means people are not at ease. As we sit here, untold trauma, pain, and suffering due to crippling conditions, infections, and disease of every sort are occurring around the world. Just in Africa, children are orphaned by the millions every year due to AIDS alone. Why isn't God intervening? Now consider poverty, which affects one-third of all the people on the earth. Lack of even the most basic necessities, sufficient water, sanitation, clothing, and shelter, as well as food, brings untold suffering to over 2 billion people. Conditions are growing worse instead of better. Why does God allow this to continue? And war now ravages much of the world, with some nations suffering almost complete destruction of their economy, property, homes, and business, including injury and death to large numbers of civilian populations. Why doesn't God banish war? And lastly, it talks about earthquakes. And again, a lot of statistics, a lot of numbers. And again, it's hard to picture suffering when we're talking about such large numbers. You have to bring it down to just one person suffering. I look at the example of how our group was praying because David and Margaret were down, and they had this trauma in their life where their car had hit a deer. And they were stuck because they were trying to get all of the car repaired and back on the road again. And it was taking weeks for something that should have been done in days. And we were very concerned. That was something that was a trial and a trauma that they were suffering from. And it's real because we know them and we can empathize with, you know, what they were going through. When we hear numbers such as some of the ones that are listed here, again, it talks about earthquakes and fires in Western Canada. Thank you. Floods, volcanoes, tornadoes, hurricanes, blizzards, other violent storms and drought, blights and insect infestations due to weather. They all take their toll on a human misery index. And again, here's some examples in the last 15 years, perhaps, of just giant numbers of people that were impacted by events of the weather and such things. So Super Typhoon Yolanda in the Philippines in 2013. It was the largest storm ever recorded to make landfall. And it talks about how 6,000 people had died and more than 3 million were displaced. So 3 million people were out of their homes and not able to be in their homes. The Indian Ocean tsunami that occurred that killed 225,000 people, just enormous numbers of people that were suffering because of these things. The example of the Haiti earthquake and some of the others that are listed there. The question at the bottom, once again, is why doesn't God better control the weather and nature? So again, people will come to you. You go represent the Church of God. That's the God that you worship. What does your God say about this kind of stuff? Why does God allow that to exist? Section 3, we're going to talk about why we want to explore this subject, because it's messy and negative, and it's not a pleasant subject necessarily. The first reason is it equips us to have answers when people face tragedy. Everybody sitting in this room is going to face tragedy, and everybody that we know outside this room is going to face tragedy in their life. It could be a death of a loved one. It could be, you know, financial issues. It could be loss of their home through some of the things that have been talked about here. So this isn't a subject that only deals with a few people that are way over there. This is something that affects us individually, and it affects everyone that we're going to come into contact with. Another reason to cover this subject is that it's a major reason for people to not believe that God exists, or to disbelieve that God exists. If all this stuff is happening, then certainly God, a loving God, can't exist. A third reason to cover it is it'll help us know more about God and his plan, and more about mankind too. So there's elements of suffering that can tell us about God and his plan, and it can tell us about human beings as well, what makes us tick. Fourth, covering this subject will clear up some wrong ideas. So far I've been accusing God pretty boldly, and again, when people are suffering, that's often what happens, is they strike out against God. You know, why is God allowing this, and why is he doing this to me? I mean, I'm a good person. You know, you can go ahead and punish that guy over there or give him a trial, but why are you doing it to me, God? So it's going to hopefully clear up some wrong ideas. And last, it says it'll help when we face pain and suffering in our lives. So again, this is something that we're going to be facing, and it's good for us to have answers for ourselves on these things. So just to spend a moment with some ideas about how other religions explain suffering, just be a second here. I have to apologize for my croaky throat. This water is probably not going to help very much. Because Christianity is not the only religion in the world. We're not the only ones that have to justify what God is doing. So people who are Buddhists, if you approach them and say, why does God allow suffering? They have to have an answer as well. Their answer says, according to the first noble truths of Buddhism, all of life is suffering, and suffering is caused by attachment to worldly things. Suffering is not necessarily a punishment from a divine being, but rather something that must be transcended by, thank you, not clinging to material objects or relationships. So the answer that Buddhism has for suffering is, don't ever get attached to anything. If you don't care about anything, then you're not going to care if your house burns down, because you don't care about physical things. And don't care if someone else is hurt or dies, because you know, you're not attached to people. So it's an answer, but it's not one that I think very highly of, because I don't think it's realistic for people to not be attached to things, to not be connected to other people. Hinduism, many Hindus view suffering as punishment for misdeeds committed in life, in this lifetime or past lives. Even seemingly innocent person who's not eradicated past karma from past lives through charitable deeds is susceptible to such payback. So in their minds, there's a vengeful God up there, and if you've done anything bad in this life or in a past life, then you're going to suffer. And so, again, that's a pretty negative view of God coming from that point of view. Islam teaches, again, the very word Islam means to submit. Many Muslims understand that to include suffering. So enduring pain or loss is a way of submitting to the will of Allah. And they also say that suffering is Satan's doing, or the work of his cohorts in the spirit world, and that's allowed by Allah as a test. So again, in their view, people have to suffer because Allah wants it, or Allah allows Satan just to punish people or to hurt people, and that's part of the test that Allah is giving you. Mainstream Christianity has some views on suffering as well. Some Christians see suffering as God's punishment of sinful people or the whole of the world. So why did the Twin Towers come down? Well, God was punishing the United States because 40 million babies have been aborted in the United States. So they take something they don't like and they attribute it to God punishing that group of people for that reason. Some Christians see suffering as a struggle between Satan and God. Satan messed up God's creation with the fall of man, and he continues to outmaneuver God with evil and destruction on earth. So again, this view says that God's in a battle with Satan, and it's going back and forth, and Satan just keeps destroying stuff and tricking poor God, because Satan just seems to have the upper hand when we look at all the suffering and pain that's out there. Lastly, some Christians offer no explanation. In the past, Roman Catholic Christians were taught they should offer up pain with the idea that through faith, suffering that seems meaningless can be redeemed or transformed. So no explanation, just give it up to God, and maybe God will turn it into something else. So some odd ideas about suffering, and I don't find any of those to be very satisfying about why God allows pain or why God allows suffering. Let's hope the real answers are a little more satisfying, give us a little more direction. So here are some principles to remember about suffering. The first one says that we need to remember when considering pain is that there's someone who knows what suffering is. He has suffered more than any human being in history. No matter what, we will never experience a trial that goes beyond what we can handle. He gives us the strength and the way to bear it. He will never leave or forsake us. And again, the he I'm referring to there is Jesus Christ, where in Isaiah 53, it talks about him as a suffering servant, where it says that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So it goes on to talk about why Christ suffered. And it says, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so if I was to circle one box as to what the most important spot is, it'd be the next paragraph where it says, there you have the definition of the reason why suffering exists. The purpose is to achieve perfection of character. Jesus needed it to achieve perfection of character, and we need it as well to achieve perfection of character. Because we suffer, because we have to overcome, because we have to struggle, our character is made better. And we'll have some more examples of that as we go down further. Suffering helps us with the completion of holy, righteous character development. Next, as we're covering some principles of suffering, we could talk about some of the examples we have in Scripture that deal with suffering, that deal with pain, that deal with not knowing what's going on. We have the example of Joseph. He was back up. The first example I give is the Israelites in the wilderness, where they had to, for 40 years, keep walking around. They were marched around the wilderness. And again, it was to humble them and to remind them that they were made of the dust from the earth. Their garments did not wear out in 40 years. That means God was watching even the slightest details. Although he allows people to suffer, his eyes are still watching, and he takes care of us. He let Israel get hungry sometimes, but he did not starve them. And as a scripture example, I use Deuteronomy 8, where it says, you should know in your heart that man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. So as a parent chastens a son, so as a parent, mother or father chastens one of their kids, the reason they do that is because they love them and they want to make sure that you know, the bad habit is chased out of their life. And so, as a parent, God chastens us. Therefore, you should keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Next example is that of Joseph. We remember that as he was growing up, he was given this coat of many colors, and his brothers were jealous about him. He ended up being thrown into a pit and then sold into slavery. And after he was sold into slavery, the wife of his master, tried to seduce him, and he wouldn't do that. And so then he gets thrown into jail. And as you're reading this, you're wondering, what is God doing? Here's this good person, and all these terrible things are happening to him. And as I've written here, it says, we learn to keep reading. God isn't finished yet. Joseph was 30 years old when he became prime minister of Egypt, and he was used of God to save many lives. So many of those things that he had to endure put him into position to be able to be used by God to save many people in Egypt and in Israel. Job is another classic example of suffering that occurs. Satan was causing tremendous destruction in Job's life. Just in the first two chapters of Job, Satan's involved in killing his 10 children and causing the death of all of his servants and animals through 4 separate disasters. The devil wiped out the most precious things, people and possessions, in Job's life. Yet Job's reaction to this devastating turn was not to attack or blame God. The account continues with Satan smiting Job with horrible boils over his entire body. As a result, his wife tried to convince him to curse God, and his response to her was this. He says, "You speak as one of the foolish women. What, should we receive good at the hand of God, and should we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So he didn't say anything wrong. What he was saying was still correct. And as it's listed here, it says it's a remarkable passage. It reveals Job's understanding that human beings must sometimes receive evil from God. Notice the account does not record God for correcting Job for misstating the facts. Rather, it validates Job's conclusion by inspiring, "In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" Grasp what it says. God permitted disastrous, even catastrophic suffering in Job's life, physical and emotional pain beyond imagination. Yes, God directly permitted and endorsed this nightmarish suffering, but it was for a great purpose, for Job's life within God's master plan. And as you get to the last couple of chapters of Job, Job thanks God for what he had to endure. And then God blesses Job to smithereens after that, where he gets, all of his possessions back and more. Another example of biblical suffering talks about how Satan influences this world. And some scriptures that talk about how Satan... So we ask the question, why is there suffering or why is there pain in this world? Here's some scriptures that deal with that. As in, these are scriptures that talk about how... We'll sometimes use the term that, this isn't God's world. Well, yes, this is God's world, but Satan does have some power over this world, as is listed here. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded." So again, God has given Satan in this age some ability to do some destructive things. John 12 says, "Now this is the judgment of this world, how the ruler of this world will be cast out." So we know that Satan's role is not going to be forever. In 1 Peter 5, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So there are evil presences out there, evil influences. There's evil beings that are looking for opportunities to hurt us, to cause pain and destruction in our lives. And Revelation 12:12 says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time." So another answer to the question, why suffering? So we know that it's good for building character, and we also know that Satan can sometimes cause some of the suffering that happens in the world. And there are some more reasons for why there's suffering that are described in Scripture. One reason is what's called time and chance. Here we have Jesus speaking, where he says, there were present at the season some who told them about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered them and said, "Do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered these things?" So again, there's a time where a ruler of the land took a bunch of Galileans and he killed them, and he mingled their blood with the sacrifices that were supposed to be going up to God. So it was a great humiliation and a great suffering that was brought upon these people. And Jesus said, "Do you think the people that were killed there were any worse than anyone else that existed in Galilee?" And his answer is, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he goes on and says, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them." So again, here's an example of something that happened locally that the people there would have known about. A tower fell over and killed 18 people. And so again, people are wondering, why does God allow something like that to happen? Why? And so, as we've already heard, some people say, well, God was punishing them because they're evil sinners. And Jesus instead says, were they worse sinners than anyone else that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. So what Jesus points out there is that time and chance will happen. Sometimes it's just you're at the wrong place at the wrong time, and suffering and pain can occur. But Jesus does turn it around in each of those examples where he says, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. As in, even though God doesn't necessarily cause it to happen, God can cause within you something good to happen, where you can take that as a warning and you can repent. And so sometimes suffering happens as an example to us that it can happen to us also. And so it helps us to draw closer to God. What's another reason for suffering to happen? Why does pain occur? Another reason listed is free will and the choice is made. For example, people make bad choices. Proverbs 1:10 says, "My son, if sitters entice you, do not consent." So sometimes people will try to entice you to get into mischief. And if you make a bad decision, you will probably end up suffering for it. In James it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and can't obtain. You fight and you war." So sometimes suffering comes because some people are greedy. They want what you have, and sometimes some people are going to try to take it. And you're potentially going to suffer from it. Again, you might come home from services today and something might be stolen from your house because people take the opportunity to break in while you're gone. So there's millions of examples of things that can go wrong that can cause us suffering and pain. And sometimes it's just because of free will. So for example, an example of free will is, having to do with things like somebody who, it was Saturday night and they wanted to go out and party and they were drinking, and then afterwards they get in their car and they kill someone. Now the person who is killed had no fault in this. They suffer, their families suffer. It was all because of a bad decision by someone else. But free will exists in this world. God didn't tell that person, "You're not allowed to drink," or he didn't take the keys away from him and say, "You're not allowed to drive." We as human beings are granted free will, and sometimes that free will is potentially going to cause suffering for us or for other people. Another point says that God can choose to punish evil with suffering. So sometimes suffering may come from God. In 2 Samuel 24, we have the example with David where he says, "Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things." So David did something foolish where he doubted God's power, and David wanted to have a census done so he knew how many fighting men he had in his army. And because that was going against God and his will, not showing faith in God, God offers him three choices. You know, something bad is going to happen, David. I'm going to let you pick which of these bad things are going to happen. And choose one of them yourself that I may do it to you. So God came to David, told him, and he said, 7 years of famine, or you're going to be fleeing for 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you, or 3 days of plague in your land. Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. So this was an example where, because of David's foolish choice in having the census done, God was choosing to cause suffering to David. In Psalm 21 to 23, Psalm 50, it says, "These things," so wicked ways that were described, "you have done, and I've kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." So here we have an example where God will give people time to repent. But sometimes people do something evil and nothing happens right away. And they think, well, God must think that I needed to steal that, that I should benefit from stealing that thing, or I should benefit from, you know, the evil stuff that I've gotten away with. And God here says, "No, I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but no, God is not participating in your sins." And he gives you a period of time to smarten up. And that's what's shown in the last example in Revelation, where the word is going out to the different churches, and it says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And the result of that, indeed, I'll cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." So again, God can choose to punish evil with suffering sometimes. Point number G also makes that point where he says sometimes God permits disaster so people will seek him. We have this example. I remember I was doing an Old Testament course and I came across this scripture. And again, I found it fascinating and even puzzling. Where Amos says, "If there's a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" So, again, we talk about things like, you know, why did the Twin Towers die or fall down? Why did those, you know, why did that happen? Or why did that, was that allowed to happen? Or why did the tsunami kill the 225,000 people? You know, why does that kind of calamity happen? Is God behind every one of those? Because, again, you'll have some preachers that say, you know, the Twin Towers fell because of this, and this happened in San Francisco because God hates homosexuals, and you know, they'll make up whatever thing that they particularly don't like, and then they'll attribute that to God as a reason for causing certain punishment to happen. And here in Amos, it's almost confirming that, where it's saying, if there's a calamity, doesn't, you know, wouldn't it have been God that caused it? And again, the answer is that God doesn't cause every calamity in every city. But as we've seen in the earlier scriptures, every time there is a calamity, it is an opportunity for people to wise up and take the lesson that God is providing through that. Calamity can happen to anyone, and use the opportunity to repent. Isaiah 9:13 says, "For if people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts." So again, there's times when God is punishing people. He's striking them, it says, and they still don't turn back to God. So there are times when God is reaching out to Israel, especially, and he causes hardship. And often, in Scripture, you'll see Israel is blessed, and then they get into evil, and then God punishes them, and then they repent, and then they're blessed again, and then this, it's just a repeating cycle where they can't seem to handle being blessed for very long before they get into mischief. And God in Isaiah is saying that sometimes I'm punishing people, and they still won't turn. They're just so stubborn and rebellious. So one of the points that I really like is point number H, which talks about 9 character qualities that are developed in difficult times. So why is it we suffer? We suffer because there's a process of growth that happens when we suffer. And it only happens when we suffer. It only happens when there's pain. It only happens when there's tragedy. And so it talks about how Paul wrote of a process of growth that starts with anguish, pain, and suffering, and it leads to absolute confidence in God. And the scripture reference here is Romans 5, where it says, "And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." So once again, it talks about we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So part of that enduring, sticking, working your way through something, that is built through suffering. And when you've done endurance, that endurance produces character. And the character that you've built through that trial produces hope. And so it says endurance and character are not easy to come by. They're forged in difficult times, giving us a strength to remain steadfast and exercise our faithfulness as we suffer. We only develop this kind of strength by working through the severe challenges in life. Just as physical endurance is built by exercise, spiritual endurance is established in troubled times. Hope, a definition here, is unshakable confidence in God's love and the anticipation of his promises. Hope is a powerful resource that's a result of tested and proven endurance and character. Hope is our sure footing when life seems slippery, based on our certainty that even in the hardest times, God has not forsaken us. And it says, in addition to endurance, character, and hope, there are other qualities we develop when we experience difficult times, such as faith, our trust in the love and power and mercy of God to watch over us and care for us at all times. Patience, a willingness to wait with confidence for God to take care of us in a difficult situation. Empathy, an understanding and compassion for others based on a shared experience. Sometimes it's not us suffering. Our empathy and helping others through suffering is an important fruit. Courage, the determination to overcome our fears, to continue to follow and trust God. Appreciation, realization that even in our most difficult moments, God has given us much to be thankful for and hopeful in. And perspective, the ability to see our situation from God's point of view and the good that can come from our circumstances. Each of these qualities makes us stronger, more stable, and more mature. Each is an aspect of character that God is looking for in His children. And each grows within us as we encounter and successfully work through difficult times. If we just take a second with the small piece of paper, here's a couple other examples of suffering that I wanted to include, where I say that some suffering is so that God's power and mercy and miracles can be revealed. And this is that awesome example in John 9, where there is someone who is blind since birth, and Jesus heals that person. And again, you imagine the suffering that he's had to endure being blind and trying to make make it through life up until that point. And as Jesus was passing by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So again, these people have it in mind that if he's born blind, then God is punishing some sinner. That's what their view was. And Jesus answered and said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God would be revealed in him." So he was born blind, specifically so Jesus would be able on that day to come and heal that person. So it's an example of suffering to show God's power and to glorify God. But it's an interesting example and perhaps a shocking example that he had to endure that for that length of time. And again, part of it from being blind since birth. I mean, he could have been just blind since yesterday. But when you're blind from birth and you're healed, then that makes the miracle even greater. And so that was part of what was required to show God's power and glory. Another point, we suffer since we follow Jesus' example, and we benefit from the comfort that Jesus provides. In 2 Corinthians 1, it says, "We share in the terrible sufferings of Christ, but also in the wonderful comfort he gives." And in 1 Peter 4, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And it says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." There's some people that get fired because they need to keep God's Sabbath, and they're not able to work on God's holy days. And sometimes they go away, and when they come back, their job isn't there waiting for them. So there's different trials that sometimes happen because we're sharing in the sufferings that that Christ had, and sometimes as Christians we suffer. And as society is changing around us, the things that used to be illegal that we would condemn are now becoming legal, and we're becoming a counterculture where we're still saying that things that Scripture points out as being wrong, we're not afraid to say that those things are wrong. And society around us is saying, no, that's wrong is right. Up is down and male is female. And so the opportunity for us to suffer because we follow Christ's example and suffer as Christians is something that is probably going to become more of a reality for us. And the last example I have is that we suffer to keep close to God rather than trusting riches and forgetting God. There's a couple examples here where it says in Deuteronomy, "When you've eaten and are full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he's given you. But beware that you don't forget your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes. Lest when you've eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses to dwell in, and your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, that your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord, your God, that brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And in Revelation 3 it says, so then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I'm rich and become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So again, sometimes suffering occurs because if God blesses some people, it's going to turn them. So it's one of those interesting situations where you may have someone sincerely praying, God, bless me, and all of a sudden they win a lottery, and all of a sudden they're busy traveling around the world, and it turns out that there's no Sabbath services in this particular country I'm going to be in, and well, that's okay because I'll go to Sabbath services another time. Sometimes, if God just blesses people to smithereens, it can be the worst thing for them, because it can turn them away from following God. And so, so when people, join with the Church of God, don't expect their lottery, don't expect your lottery tickets to be winners, because God understands that kind of thing can be poison to people. And so sometimes we're not blessed, or we suffer trials, and that keeps us close to God. If you're a farmer, you often are praying for rain. And again, most of us are not farmers anymore, so we don't have that same closeness to God where we depend upon God to provide certain things for us. And so we sometimes will, it pulls us away from God. So the idea of blessings and material things, it's a tool that God can give people, and sometimes people can handle it, and that's great. But other times, they can't. And so it's a blessing that God doesn't overgive to someone to the point where it turns them away from God. So part number 6 lists some resources to help us and to help other people that are facing suffering. So I list kind of the first four are what they often call the big four. These are four things that many, many sermons end up being written on these subjects. And they always end up coming back to these four points. The idea of prayer and Bible study, meditation and fasting are all things that are going to help us stay close to God. And so these are things that will help us when we're facing pain and suffering and trials. Friends and family can also help. Hymns and music can help also. Remember when King Saul was suffering, David playing a musical instrument was soothing to him. And sometimes the words that you hear in hymns, or just the melody, the music, can be uplifting and help you. And again, I myself love the lyrics as well. I have read and know the lyrics of hundreds and hundreds of songs. And again, depending on what mood I'm in, I know I have different playlists that can help me experience a mood, or can lift me out of a mood. And so music is a valuable tool. Counseling with a minister can be helpful in times of pain or suffering. There are some church resources available. I list some booklets and Armor of God programs that deal with the subject that we're talking about today. The booklet, When Tragedy Strikes, I recommend highly. It talks about, I think, about 7 points that it makes. And not all, it's not leading you anywhere. It's just reminding points. These are reminder points to say that suffering, everybody dies. So when your 96-year-old grandmother dies and you're torn up about it, you have to realize that everybody's going to die at some point. And so sometimes just being reminded of simple things can be helpful. So it's not like you know, God has reached out and struck down this person. It's a case of everybody dies. And again, that's an example, too, where for some people, that can be a big trial. And for other people, you know, they don't suffer with it. They understand. That, we're born, we live a life, and eventually we're going to die. And so when that pattern happens, some people just understand it, and we can be sad when someone dies because we're not going to see them for a while, but it's not something that has to tear us apart. So the way that one person deals with pain, suffering, or a tragedy can be very different from the way someone else will. There's some sermons that are listed there as well. There's also resources, the government and community resources can help with various types of pain or suffering that might exist. And again, there's lots of educational materials, books and blogs and social media that people can draw on. And I leave a couple of blanks there. After services, while we're chatting and having a coffee or something, people might come up with some other resources that can help during, you know, periods of pain or suffering or trials that people are enduring. Point number 7 talks about the end of this temporary tool, pain and suffering and trials. Concerning that time, God says, I will make them and all the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing. And that's Ezekiel that that gives us that quote. And interestingly, we have some thunder in the background. It sounds like there's showers outside. Although we mourn today because of natural disasters and poverty and war and illness, we can look forward to this future when God will rain down blessings. Yes, we do live in a world of hurt, but it won't always be this way. When we have learned these lessons and are prepared to become part of his kingdom, there will no longer be any need for suffering. It will have served its purpose and will no longer be part of our lives. In his vision of the kingdom of God, the Apostle John wrote of this time to come when God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for all the former things have passed away. And we look very much forward to that day.